we're only going to, first of all, we're only going to look at part of this passage. We're going to look at verse 1 through the first half of verse 15. And if you want a title, as you have seen, if you have an outline, it's a picture of depravity, which is a tough subject to look at this morning, but it's in God's Word, and we can't skip Isaiah 59. So here we are. We're looking at it. So, I've tried to paint this picture for you, and so definitely through Isaiah, so I'm gonna help you because for me, it may not help any of you, but for me, it helps me to understand what Isaiah's teaching and what's going on if I understand what's happening around Isaiah and what's going on. And so I read historical background information about what's going on here. So I want you to remember, first of all, that again, as I've already said this many times through this study, when Isaiah is preaching and proclaiming the truth of God and prophesying and sharing these truths with God's people, you have to understand this prophet of the Lord is not some well-to-do Pharisee. Okay? He's not some well-to-do pastor. He's a prophet that God has raised up. And he is, when he's preaching and teaching, he's not teaching to this huge group from Israel. He's not even really teaching, because as we've seen throughout Isaiah, Isaiah's the prophet to Judah. He's not even preaching to this huge group of people from Judah. He's in Jerusalem at the temple, and he's preaching to a small group of devout, faithful followers. So as he's calling out these people, and even if y'all remember, I hate to even bring this up, but it gets the point across. Like a couple of weeks ago when we looked at and Isaiah was calling and said, "Hey, you sons of witches and harlots." He was calling. It's not too much uncommon. I mean, it's very similar to me preaching in to you guys. These were faithful Jews. These were people that wanted to know and wanted to learn. And remember that there were other prophets. And there were a lot of prophets in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and these other prophets. Ezekiel talks about them, but that's a little bit later. Ezekiel's when they're in captivity. But these other prophets remind us that there were other prophets, not just Isaiah, and they were preaching and proclaiming, "Eat, drink, and be merry." They were proclaiming and teaching, "I'm okay, you're okay, and everybody's okay. We're going to be fine here." And so there were other prophets during this same time that were in Judah and even in Jerusalem that were preaching and teaching. And there were, of course, what? A lot larger crowds. Doesn't that sound familiar? I'll let you just hold on to that thought for a little bit. And you need to remember, so Isaiah is preaching to this group, to a smaller group, and he's saying, nobody's okay. And if you remember, this is the same message he started with since his calling in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6:5 said, woe is me, for I am undone, and I dwell amongst the people that's undone. Do you remember that? So this message is still the same. We're still hearing this. And so if you want to get a picture of what's happening, you know, Israel or the northern kingdom, remember, is gone. They're gone. And Judah, and through Hezekiah and all that that happened with Hezekiah, they're now on the end of that. And they're just in Isaiah saying, listen, the Babylonians are coming. And they're laughing because the Babylonians aren't even a blip on the radar screen yet. They're like, what? They came and they were paying tribute to us. They're nothing. And so Isaiah's saying, I'm just telling you what God is doing here. And we're messed up. And you guys don't even know how messed up we are. And so in Isaiah 59, Isaiah's painting this picture of what depravity is all about. And it's rough and it's hard. And so this morning as I was, well, not just this morning, but this week as I was going through and thinking about this, at first I thought, you know, maybe I can just talk about the good stuff. Because the second half of Isaiah 59 is really, it's really wonderful news. It's the Lord not leaving us, as Ezekiel said, in our own blood and in our own shame. It's that He comes and does a good work. And next week, there's such good news awaiting us next week. But I couldn't skip Isaiah 1 through 8. And then I thought, Lord, I can't just do 1 through 8. I at least have to go through 15 to help us, to not leave us just utterly annihilated. So, that was the preface of the sermon. This is the introduction. If you want to know what does a society look like when God turns this society over to itself, we see a good glimpse, especially when you look into Romans 1 and Isaiah 59. And we are able to see reflections of this, if not directly pointing one-to-one to our society today. What does it look like? What does it look like when truth is eroded away? And it's eroding away. When instead of struggling and fighting to uphold righteousness and justice, we see people all around us applauding perversion and corruption. What's wrong has become what's right. And what's right has become what's wrong. We're going to see that in this passage. The prophet Isaiah is showing us and giving us a picture of what such a society looks like. Even though we can read this and we see it in our own world today, it's recognizable to us. And so as I look at this, as I study this, as I read, and the more I read and I think to myself, I can't help but think, not that I'm placing us and our society in the shoes of Judah, because I'm not, and I don't want you to think your pastor is, but I can't help but think, isn't there some correlation here? God, if you are disciplining your people, your nation this way, what does that mean for us? When you discipline us. And so as I read and as I look at this, I think to myself, what should we expect from God's judgment? God's people, and the place. I mean, Jerusalem was chosen. The temple was a chosen, that place where the temple was built, it was chosen. It was, these were all things that, and it was part of the confidence, that false confidence, of course, but that confidence that God's people had of saying, listen, God's not going to let His city fall. God's not going to let His temple be destroyed. God's not going to do this. And then He did. Twice. So what does that mean for us? It's almost like if He could whip His own children, you don't think He's going to whip the stepchild? Hello? The adopted child, yes. And so these questions I can't help but ask. And it's a picture. It's a picture of a depraved society and leaders, corrupt leaders that people just follow and they don't ask questions about what's right. And as we will see in this picture, when there are people that finally stand up for what's right, and I'll give you a little hint. You can look at the very last phrase in verse 15. Top part of it, 15a. When we do stand up for what's right, we become the prey. I mean, they come after us. When we do finally say, this is not right, and I gotta stop this, we become the prey. It's sad to me. It's heavy on my heart when I read this and I see how relevant it is to us today. When I read Isaiah 59 and I see where we are today, it's heavy. It's heavy. This chapter begins by addressing, and there's an address, and really it's kind of a, it's what we always do. There's a shifting of blame. How broken people always have to have a reason for their brokenness, and they don't embrace their brokenness for themselves. They always point the finger. It's not their problem. It's because of somebody else's problem. The problem with everything cannot be us, right? It can't be our fault. I'm not the one to take responsibility for this. It must be somebody else. Because there are others who are worse than us and do worse stuff than us. It can't be us. You know, I think about those. And if those of you who were alive and know about the 80s, there were these great philosophers of the 80s called Milli Vanilli. Do you remember those great philosophers? And this was their philosophy. This was it. Whatever you do, don't blame it on you. You remember that? Blame it on the rain. I've started adopting that, especially during counseling sessions, when everybody sits and starts blaming all of their junk on everybody else. I'll tell you this, I'm so tired of hearing people say, well, my parents. I just told Beth we needed to set a fund aside so our kids could have counseling money when they get older. It's just serious. But I think we need to do better. I've saved this. I didn't tell Beth I was going to say this, but I think we need to do better. I think we need to get ahead of the curve, and I want to start a new fad. I think us parents need to start going to counseling because we had to raise our children. Amen? And say, I need help. I am struggling with anxiety. I had to raise them. Right? Amen? Are y'all amening me? I think we need to just jump out ahead. And let's start raising awareness that parents need to blame their children. Right? And so, because there's always, and I sit there in amazement. And I listen to these things, listen to me. I'm not belittling childhood trauma. I do not want you to misunderstand, but I also understand that God is sovereign. And there's a reason for brokenness in this world. There's a reason why God brings us through hardships in our lives. There's a reason for these things. He's growing. He's trying to do a work, as we have talked about so many times before. He's doing a work. We are trophies of grace. Amen? Where God is doing such a work that even when we're broken, even when there's nothing, it seems like we're so messed up. He's using us to display His glory of grace to the world. I'm telling you, there's people all over the world, especially in China, that they're probably scratching their head and saying, man, if God can do that work in Brandon, Uncle, that's what a lot of them called me, Uncle. If they could do it in Uncle, then He could do it in me, because that joker's bad off. Amen? Y'all are supposed to all say amen to that. Because you know what I'm saying. And isn't it a part of the gospel that He takes the weak, right? To what? Y'all know the rest of the, what is it? What does He do with the weak? To confound the what? The mighty. That's what He does. He takes the bottom of the barrel, literally, and does a work in us for His glory. But sometimes we forget that we're the bottom of the barrel. We forget that. And we start thinking, oh, we deserve something. We deserve more than what we have. And we start thinking and having bad theology. I'll tell you, this is the truth. We hear, Beth hears a lot more than I do, but we hear all the time about it's not me, it's my parents, it's how I was raised, it's the church that I grew up in. Really? No, this is more and more religious trauma. And it's happening. That I was poor. This is a great one, it's my spouse. If it's her. It's because of her. And I'm thinking, well, you married her. But they don't want to hear that answer. Really, it's mostly him. I'll just tell you that. Well, it's him. He does this. He does that. And I'm thinking, you chose him, right? It's real quiet. Yes. What is great about this passage? This passage that we're looking at today, not next week, but that's even greater. But what's great about this passage, these 15 verses that we're going to look at briefly this morning, is that it concludes with a great confession of sin. And it concludes with Isaiah teaching and showing them to embrace the consequences of their wickedness, to not run from it, to embrace it, and to run to Jesus. It teaches, don't stop pointing fingers. Stop pointing fingers. This is the life. You know, the Lord brought me through what He brought me through in my life so that I could be a better pastor for you guys. Do you know that? The Lord brought my wife through what she went through so she could be a better mother, a better wife to me. A better pastor's wife, a better counselor. There's reasons behind the brokenness and the hardship and struggles of life. And in this passage, I find it. I see it. I see Isaiah saying, hey, this is God making something wonderful out of you. In the midst of tragedy, in the midst of brokenness, He's doing this great work in your life. It also lays the foundation of what we are going to look at next week for the coming Redeemer that does not leave us in our blood, that comes and rescues us because we cannot rescue ourselves, right? But before we can appropriate the deliverance of our Redeemer, we must first come to grips with the depths of our depravity, right? Is that not correct? We must first see our brokenness before we can see the redemption that's coming. And in this passage, in these 15 verses, we see a very well-developed theology of sin. It is remarkable and glorious. And as you see from your outline, in the first 8 verses, we see sin's culpability and the condemnation of that. And in the second part of it, in verses 9 through 15a, we see sin's consequences in our confession. And how Isaiah puts the words together and how he paints this picture and how he's striving to communicate this truth to truly, I don't know, but I can't imagine there being more than 100 people listening to him. Seriously. And as he is trying, struggling, pain, I can't imagine Isaiah trying to deliver this message to God's people and saying, you need to look into your own heart. This is you. This is you. This is me. He includes himself in it, which he's already done that all the way back in Isaiah 6, right? He doesn't exclude himself. This is not him looking down. This is him incorporating himself in this. I'm a part of this mess. We're in this boat together. It's not me and you, it's us. And you're going to even see, I'm going to show you, you're going to see the transition in here. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's heart-wrenching, it's brokenness, and it's gloriously brokenness. Amen? It's Isaiah saying, look how messed up we are, and we need help. And it's not just some of us, it's all of us, right? Right? All of us. All of us. So let's look at the prophet's theology of sin. Let's look at it. Let's just dive in. I will tell you that we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks just in the first 8 verses. And we're not. We're just not. I'm going to lay out the framework for you, and I pray that you will use it. You will sit down with your friend, the scripture, and that you will talk with your friend. Go through it. Sin's culpability and condemnation. Verse 1 through 8. Let's read verses 1 through 8. Now remember, I ripped my page and I had to tape it together, so the words are a little off. But let's read it together. This is what it says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Isn't that interesting? Even look at that word. He's not talking about everybody else outside. He's saying your iniquities have separated you from what? Your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plea for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. That's what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, listen, there's a bunch of prophets going around saying, look at where we are. We're in a great place. God has blessed us. We're doing all this. I mean, that's what he's saying. That's what he is addressing right there. He's saying, there's a bunch that are going around, eat, drink, marry, be happy. God is doing all this blessing in our lives. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs. Look at the imagery here. And weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs die. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and their act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their tongues are tongues of iniquity, wasting and destruction. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So let's look at this briefly. The depravity of the human race is really, truly unfathomable. It's also universal. And it is absolutely radical. The clearest description in all of Scripture about human depravity is obviously in Romans 1, 2, and 3. When Paul paints this story, and it's really summed up, those three chapters can be summed up in the last part of Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 18, 19. You can see it as he sums up all of the first three chapters in that. No one is good. No, not one, right? And if you see the outline of Romans, it's so clear. It is so obvious. And as we know, as you look at the whole book of Romans, when Paul quotes Isaiah, I meant like crazy. But you look at these first three chapters, there's no doubt. Matter of fact, there have been theologians all throughout history that have said there's no doubt Paul was sitting, and as he was writing Romans, or dictating Romans chapter 1 through 3, he was holding Isaiah 59 in his hands. There's no doubt. As you see the echoes and the reflections and the similarities between what Isaiah was teaching and proclaiming, and how Paul was describing sin, and how he started out in Romans chapter 1 and he said, you know what, the pagans, the Gentiles, they live like this, and they chase all these things, and they can't, they will not kill God. And then he gets to chapter 2 and he talks about the Jews, and he said, listen, y'all are in the same boat. It's not just the Gentiles, it's you too. And then he gets to chapter 3 and he says, okay, just in case no one got it, we're all in the same boat in chapter 3. And so he goes back and he rehashes it. And this is what Isaiah is saying in 59. He's echoing. It's the same song. Different tunes. Different words. Some of them are the same words. But it's the echo. The Apostle Paul levels the pride of man. And he does this for every man on earth, every human being on earth. 750 years before the Apostle Paul wrote this, his epistle of Rome to the Romans, the Holy Spirit led Isaiah to be his mouthpiece about radical depravity in his people's life. The Lord begins this chapter. As we have already read, he begins this chapter right off the bat, showing that there's this great gap that stands between God Almighty and his people. And this gap is because of their sins. And that he says right off the bat, hey, I want you to understand, and you need to get this, that there's nothing wrong with our God's arm. There's nothing wrong with the Lord's arm. There's nothing wrong with his ears. But there is something deeply and radically wrong with us. Amen? He says it straight out. His arm isn't short. His ear's not heavy. It is your iniquities. It's our sin. The description of depravity here in these first 8 verses are so shocking, and it reveals how evil and darkness and how dark our hearts truly are. But it's our hearts are dark towards our Heavenly Father. It's that our hearts are hiding from Him. It's showing us this gap in that we have done it. Let me ask you this. Let me help you with this. As a believer, you are justified as a believer. You have been acquitted of your sin. He has imputed righteousness to you. Now that does not mean you are righteous. That comes with sanctification, right? Justification, sanctification are different. So as a believer, we are in his family. Do you know, and you will, as Paul says, that you'll never be separated from him, right? Romans 8. Are you with me? That nothing can separate you, right? Right? So what hinders this relationship between his children and him? Sin. Your sin. My sin. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. He's not speaking to all the world. He's saying, brothers, do you want to know what is separating you? Your sin. My sin. But I don't want you to misunderstand. This doesn't mean separating eternally. Right? I want everybody, yes, Pastor, we get this. But we all have a sin issue, right? Romans chapter 7. That came, there's a reason 7 comes before 8 in Romans. Right? Some of you are going, well, what's in 7? Go home and read, catch up. So anyways, so this depravity is shocking. And most shocking of all is the effort that we try to hide our sin. The effort, this is out of, when I read this, there is one verse, well, there's a lot that just, but there is one verse that just, I mean, it jumped out. It was amazing and shocking, the effort of us when we are in our sin and when we are, that we try to cover the sin and the guilt of our sin and even the guilt and sin of our loved ones. You know, when Adam and Eve fell, what's the first thing they tried to do? Cover themselves. Look at verse 6. Their webs, it talked about webs earlier, their webs will not become garments. Do you know what Isaiah is saying to them? He's saying these webs that you weave, that you get involved in, you try to use them to cover up. You use your sins to cover you up. But I'm not going to allow it. I'm your dad. And I'm a good dad. And I'm not going to allow you to use your junk, your sin, your stuff. And listen, we've all got it. There's nobody righteous. There's nobody holy here. We're all in this together. We're born again. We've been justified. You are born again believers. But we're all a mess here. We really are a motley crew. I know that's two 80s groups right there. Already mentioned. We are a motley crew. But Adam and Eve covered up themselves, and we've still been doing it. We still do it. We cover ourselves up, and he's saying, no, it's not going to work. And you're not going to be able to stand before me and show me all your good works. Your works are not going to help you cover it up. All the good things you do, that's not going to cover it up. We're in trouble, right? But then 9 through 15a. So we see who's culpable, we are, right? And we see the condemnation that God has said, it's you. Don't blame it on me, it's you. You are being condemned. This sin is yours, and this is why all of this is happening. And then part 2, the consequences and the confession. And these kind of ride together. It's not like I can divide them up. These go together, the consequences of sin and the confession of sin. Let's read it and then let me make some points. Verse 9 through the first half of verse 15. Therefore, justice is far from us. Nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. It's broad daylight, but we're still stumbling. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as our iniquities we know them. In transgressing and lying against you, Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, convincing and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. That we do that. Listen, we listen to our own false news. Do you know you do that? Do you know that? We get all up in our head. We all do that. Please, everybody say amen. You get up in yourself and you start hearing and you condemn yourself. We believe our own lies. This is us. And Isaiah is saying this. Isaiah is sharing this. And it should be helping us. You can relate to the prophet Isaiah. Do you know why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. And He does. And we're all struggling through this together. Convincing and uttering lies from the heart, words of falsehood. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth has fallen in the streets and iniquity cannot enter. First half of verse 15. So truth fails. That's what we feel like. And he who departs from evil makes himself prey. So those who repent, those who turn and say, I'm not doing this anymore, this is, you become prey. So let's look at this. At this point, the text takes a sharp turn in verse 9. It's a beautiful turn. It's a turn where he is starting to look inward. He has seen that God has made us culpable for our sins. And he's looking inward and he's saying, yep, it's me. It's me. And it breaks him and humbles him and prepares him for repentance. And Isaiah, in this, starting with verse 9, it's interesting. Isaiah starts to speak. It's almost like he is now not the mouthpiece of God. He now becomes the mouthpiece with the people. It's like he has inserted himself. And he's now the representative of those who are redeemed, but broken. While making an effort, while he's doing this, look at the wording in 9 through 15. He doesn't deny. He doesn't deflect. He doesn't push back or make a defense. Now wait a minute, God, this is why I've done this. There's no defense here. There's no denying the charges. He's just saying, yep. Yep. It's me. I'm guilty. Isaiah basically is saying in these verses that everything you have said and described, God, everything you've said, my Lord, is true about me and painfully and shockingly true. I want you to look. If you see nothing else in these verses, I want you to see this. Look at the language that has changed here in these first 15 verses. If you look briefly in the first 3 verses, you will see you and your. Just take a glimpse. Look at it. Don't go past 3, please. Just for a few seconds, read through it again and look at you and your. All right? In verses 4-8, look here how the language, the wording is changing to they and there. Just read through it just briefly and see they and there. So it goes from you and your to they and there. All right? Now in 9-15, look how it goes to us and we. Isn't that, man, that gets me so excited because it's almost like Isaiah is saying, now I'm speaking on our behalf. It's we have done this. It's us. We are guilty, Lord. You're right. And it is us. There's not a separation here. And what makes it even, oh man, I don't want to get too far ahead, but what's so beautiful about the next section, if you read the next few verses, is that God says, I'm going to do this because there's nobody else to do it. I'm doing this work of redemption by myself. I'm doing it. But that's next week, so hold on, right? That's the trailer for next week, all right? True salvation must always begin, listen to me, with honest confession, right? With a humble brokenness and a pleading, God, please help me. Even if you've tried everything else in the world, Lord, that you're it. There's no, as Peter, don't you feel like Peter sometimes? Lord, I've tried everything else, right? Shouldn't we all be in those same shoes, right? Lord, there's nothing else. It's you. That's salvation. That's honest confession and brokenness. They saw their sin. They did not try to hide it. They did not point fingers or blame someone else. They laid it all out before the Lord. It's a heartfelt confession. It's here. It's modeled for you. Isaiah is confessing with them, along with understanding the consequences. He's saying that, yep. Guilty, Lord. That's true about me. It's obvious that every human being needs a Savior, right? Everybody. Everybody's broken. Everybody's wounded. Everybody is a mess. Do you hear me? And I mean a radical mess. Not just a little bit messed up, they're radically messed up. That's why you can go anywhere. It doesn't matter where you go. You can go anywhere in the world. You can go anywhere in Jackson County. You can go pump gas, and the person on the other side of the gas pump is absolutely a radical mess. And they need the gospel. And you need the gospel. Right? Okay. I'm going to read something to you, but before we get there, I want to say this. This is only a framework. I have not dove very deeply into this. Spend time with it. Study, read, grow from this passage. We need to realize that these words that are spoken in this passage are true about you and I. You need to understand this. True. Not just a little bit. Not just you going, oh yeah, I can see that. Okay, yeah. But true to the very core of your being. And this was true. And God worked His graces and mercies in us. Amen. And that this work of redemption, which is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, was wrought in our hearts, not due to anything you and I have done or accomplished. It was done by the grace of God, for we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So I'm going to read this, and I want you to, I'm going to read this. I'm going to tell you where I got this, okay? It's out of Derek Thomas' commentary on Isaiah. And he is quoting my favorite preacher in all the world. And so I have read more on this man than probably anybody that you know, personally know. And just so you know, I've taken a few doctoral classes. I never went and finished my doctorate degree. But one of the classes that I took was theology of preaching. And my professor assigned us different preachers to write about and to, for the whole semester. And he assigned me this man, which was one of the greatest journeys I've ever, outside of Isaiah, studying this pastor was one of the greatest journeys in my life. And I know this man. I've spent time with him. I've thought thoughts with him. I wish I could have talked to him, but I couldn't. But I've spent time with this man. This man is Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones. God used him in a great way. But what I'm about to read to you is maybe some of the harshest words I've ever heard him speak. But I want you, before you gasp in terror, let me finish afterwards, okay? So I'm reading this commentary by Derek Thomas, and he quotes Martin Lloyd-Jones. And so I say, okay, well, I have that book. So I went to the source itself to read the context. And Martin Lloyd-Jones is writing in Romans chapter 3, about Romans chapter 3, and he's quoting and going back to Isaiah 59. And he wrote this about Isaiah 59. Hold your breath. Here goes. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones argues and says this. Let me put it plainly. He's gone, if you know about him, he's very wordy, and he's gone through great detail to talk about Isaiah 59, and then he gets to, it's a very Puritan thing, and he gets to this. He says, let me put it plainly. If you don't accept, he's talking about 1 through 8 and ultimately 9 through 15 here. If you don't accept this description of yourself apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no need to argue about it. You are not a Christian. If you resent all this, you are not a Christian. You are not yet convinced or convicted of sin, and you are not a believer in Christ, though you may have thought you were. If you in any way object to this, you are automatically putting yourself outside of the kingdom of God and the Christian faith. This description of man in sin is simply the truth, the horrible truth. That is what sin has wrought in us. Thank God there is a way out of it. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Thank God, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right. Now I want to say this. I'm struggling with this because of this fact. I know that we do not fully see ourselves in our own depravity. I'm telling you, Brandon Griffin does not know his own depravity. It's that ugly. Okay? And I'm struggling with this very thought. And I know what he's saying. He's saying until we recognize how sinful we are, how in the world can we recognize the beauty in Christ? I get that. But that's a little hard. But I will say this emphatically, and your pastor believes this with every ounce of his body, that if we learn to embrace and meditate on the brokenness and the depravity that's found in these truths, there is a power, and this will help us have indescribable happiness in our salvation. For us to know how broken we are and that He came to us, it will make us burst forth in joy and keep us deeply humbled. It's a paradox. It's not a paradox. It's complementary. It goes hand in hand. For us to see our depravity, of course, breaks us. I tell my kids this all the time. And you know, y'all remember being young and how when somebody would say something mean or hateful to you, how it would hurt your feelings. And I would say, the truth is what they're saying, you're really way worse than what they're saying. Right? Isn't that true? No matter what the world can sling at you, you dirty dog Calvinist, you're really way worse than that. You're really, if you really want to know the truth, even what you, when you're down in your own head and you're getting on to yourself, you're really way worse than what you think of yourself. Which brings us to the beauty of Christ loving you and I. And the indescribable joy that God, you, not only can, but do love me. Right? It humbles us in one hand, and it brings us so much joy in another. And they go together. Right? That is a truth that your pastor absolutely believes. That through my brokenness, through your brokenness, you can know the joy of Christ. And last, this humbling, this brokenness, that if you are willing to embrace it, can enable us to be patient with other people as they go through trials. And also, it should help us stop with all the whining and complaining. Embrace the brokenness in your life and see the joy of your salvation. Amen? I mean, that's good theology. That's the gospel truth. I love you guys. This is as plain Jane and as simple as you can get. Let's pray. I'm going to read a benediction, the same benediction that we memorized from the first week. And we're going to sing the doxology, even though we're small in number. This is what the Lord intended. Those of you that are here today, it is not a mistake. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would help us. That you would help us to see our sin and our hopelessness apart from you. That you do this work. That you do this work, Lord, and that you help us stay broken and humble, but help us see and experience the inexplainable joys of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to find the balance, to live in hope, to embrace grace, to see your mercies, to walk with our head up, our faces washed, our heads anointed. Lord, you do this work for your honor, for your glory. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you flawless before the presence of his glory with exceedingly joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing the doxology together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.